Let's open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. All right. Romans chapter 6, and we got down through verse 12 or so last time. Let me take you back to verse 10. Talking about Jesus Christ, of course. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Father, we come now to you, honoring Brother Randy's prayer, of course. But just before we open up the book, Father, we know the things we're dealing with here have to do with thy thoughts, which are extended to every generation. And we know that this is the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, we need help with that, because we know that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than ours. These plans in this book are your plans, and we have to have help and understanding. So I pray you might help us humanly to make it as clear as possible, but also for all of us to be able to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so there's a theme we haven't hit a lot through here that let me just remind you about. What we're getting into now in the middle of chapter 6 is an issue of what, you know, of a reign, a dominion. And it's going to play into a very practical aspect of the Christian life. For instance, back in verse 14 of chapter 5, just quickly, notice, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So death reigned. Death has a reign. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. So again, notice that reign. And then finally, I'll get my note out of the way here. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. So death reigned through Adam and sin. So now there's an opportunity for death not to reign, but grace shall reign. And so we are, if you're saved, under grace. Praise the Lord, right? Now, connecting that a little further in verse 9 of chapter 6, moving forward, the word changes, but knowing, verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion. You can see that dominion and reign are roughly are the same idea. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Going on down to verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. This is where you're standing in Jesus Christ, where the rubber meets the road on state. Okay, because all this is done for us. We are now in grace and under grace in Christ, and not under law, not in Adam, and not under death. But while that's true, the standing is perfect, and we are no longer going to die, right? Physically, maybe you will, but as far as spiritually, you're not going to die. Nevertheless, where the rubber meets the road on standing versus state, verse 12, as much as what is true in standing is true, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. It's your part to keep sin from reigning. Again, the idea of a reign, a dominion. Notice further down in verse, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, we'll talk about that in a second, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under the law, but not under the law, but under grace. So again, there's your standing. There's your standing in Christ. sin will not have dominion over you. Because you're going to leave this shell behind, go to heaven, or else be changed. So you put on immortality, and then sin will not have dominion over you. That's your standing. In the meantime, what it makes clear is that you're stuck here in this stinking body. And so what Paul then transitions over to is this kind of almost unknown issue of just, again, where the rubber meets the road on your standing versus your state. And so covering that, let's go back to verse 12. And again, these passages are so dense with material that, you know, you just kind of keep going back and finding something else you need to go through. But in verse 12, so with the standing being the true, and that you are now under grace, grace reigns for me and you. Grace reigns, not the law. You got to get that, because otherwise you may think you can lose your salvation. But notice, that being true, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And so the issue becomes what you allow to reign in your mortal body. Now notice verse 13, there's another word that's used. We've already touched it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So don't let this reign. Don't yield to this. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? See, that's your prerogative. You're the active agent in this. This is not the devil making you do it. Now, it may get to that one day if you turn the members over to him long enough, but this is you. You are called to not yield your members. Your members are crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You are seated with him in heavenly places. You are safe. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Grace will have dominion over you. Nevertheless, in this battle here, the rubber meets the road on you not yielding. You refusing to allow sin to reign in your mortal members. Your tongue, your eyes, your mind, your ears, your hands, your habits, where you walk, how you resolve things. Okay? This is about not letting something reign in your members. All this stuff, all the sin stuff comes through the flesh. Again, verse 19 then. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Yep, that's the problem. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness, unto holiness. It's all about what you yield to. It's the reign. And break off to only say here that, you know, it brings up kind of as a side note, kind of as a satellite issue, the whole issue of the Christian's relation to unclean spirits and devils, what the world calls demons, right? And you know that there are various places where a man is said to be devil-possessed, okay? So while you were a child of the devil and lost, the devil possessed you. You were already under the condemnation of God. You abode under the wrath of God. You were a child of the devil. You were going to hell, right? He possessed you. He possessed your soul. He possessed your spirit. And maybe you were doing okay in your body, but sin was already reigning in that. You were not under grace, but under law. And you were in Adam, not in Christ. And so he was eventually going to get your body too and cast both body and spirit into hell. Okay, you were possessed by the devil. Now, don't necessarily read possession meaning the exorcist type, you know, manifestation, because that's not true. A lot of kindly old grandmas baking cookies for their grandkids are possessed by the devil. They are going to hell. may be a nice person, may not have ever had a crossword with another soul in their life. Doesn't mean they're not lost. Doesn't mean they're not going to hell. Okay, so the devil possesses a lost guy that way. You get to the New Testament, and most of these folks, a lot of the folks that came, if you'll recall, they were when Jesus Christ took somebody possessed with a devil or an unclean spirit and cast out the devil or the demon. Demon's not in the King James Bible, by the way. Devil is, okay? But I get fall into the trap of using words that they use. Anyway, so Jesus Christ, a lot of those folks had, the devil took possession of certain portions of their, you know, some of them were halt. Now, not everybody that is halt, that can't walk, that's a cripple, is not possessed by the devil, but the devil can do that. Some had their tongue tied and couldn't speak. Some could not hear. Some could not see. And there were times that the devil would take and throw that kid onto the ground thrashing and once in a while into the fire, right? Remember that story? Okay, that's the devil possession can be manifest in possessing the members, including the mind, presumably including the thoughts, right? And so now that you're saved, your soul is saved, washed in the blood, you have a standing in Christ. Your spirit is born again. It was dead before, as God counted death. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So I take that as an authority that your soul was washed in the blood and the soul is saved. The spirit was dead and is now reborn and alive. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And what you're left with is dealing with this body. And so, can a Christian be devil-possessed? Well, not the soul, right? Not the spirit. But doesn't the devil wrestle for control of your members? Doesn't he wrestle for control of your tongue? What you say? How susceptible you are to talk? How susceptible you are to going somewhere where you shouldn't, the temptation that rises in your flesh, the lusts of your flesh. What the devil is doing is seeking to commandeer parts of that flesh to use as he wants. And in the end, for us, I don't know if you've realized this, but think about the fact that I know that there are places in the Bible where, of course, somebody comes along and casts out the devil, casts out a devil, or the devil, and the Lord Jesus Christ did that, right? You realize that there's no real injunction in the Bible at all where you and I are called outside of the apostolic age, which is past and not coming back, to cast devils out of somebody. If somebody's lost, they get saved, convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, they get saved, and then they can be clean. If a Christian falls into the trap of allowing the devil too much control, yielding control of certain members to him, the devil will continue to return to that place and try to take that member again and again and again, and then it becomes habitual. Does that make sense? So for that reason, with no problem at all, if the devil can commandeer your mind, your heart, your tongue, for that matter, where you go, what you do, what you think, thoughts enter well into this, do they not? Then he can continue to return to that, so it becomes basically habitual. And so now all he has to do is snap his fingers and you jump. Haven't you learned that your sins become kind of habitual? And that something that bothered you to do a long time ago, if you've continued to practice it, if it's not really dumped, you have a real fight to quit it. You have a real fight to quit it because you've yielded that member to the devil long enough that now he has some power on it, some control over it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's why I can say this without it being a contradiction to free will, or it's not a bow to Calvinism by any stretch. But plainly in the Bible, the the devil did have control of some people up to a point. And so it can say this to Timothy, it can say this to us. Notice verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Who's at fault here? They are, right? And so I'll tell you that aside from, if you're concerned about devils, aside from praying for you and perhaps fasting for you and counseling you, you're going to have to do your own cleanup. Okay, it's not, I'm not given a mandate to lay my hands on you and pour oil on your head. I've tried it a couple times on, you know, somebody that asked me to, and it's questionable whether it worked or not. It certainly did not yield the results that the charismatic would like you to think. In the end, I don't have the mandate to do that. And really, you should be concerned about cleaning your own self up. That's what we have with preaching. I mean, the washing of the water by the word, right? That's what you do when you cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. Boy, that is a high order. I don't know how your mind works, but mine is kind of unreined at times. And I found that some things that I've given leeway to think it in the past, they're rutted in and burnt in the clay. The clay ruts. They are almost as hard as nails, and it's hard to break the habit of thought. Right? But that's the reason it says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You're really doing it to yourself. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Now that's not a Calvinistic sense of, you know, well, he can't repent because God won't let him, that kind of deal. But will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Your problem is, my problem is that sometimes you don't want to know the truth about yourself. And so until I can admit, well, this is my problem, I'm yielding this member to this thing, and it's my problem. Well, if you can get there, God has given you the grounds for repentance, because now you see, now you know, right? That they may recover themselves. Whose responsibility is this? It's themselves. It's your responsibility to clean your own house. The exorcist nonsense of somebody coming in and laying hands on you and praying over you and whoo-hoo! It's all drama. It's all nonsense. And in the worst case, it's out-and-out further demonism. And that's what the Roman Catholicism practices with their so-called exorcists. Not right now, Chris. Down in verse 6, 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I hold that where he's taking them captive by his will has become, it's become an ingrained habit through the years, right? I realize that, you know, you can say that for cigarettes or booze, and I realize there's a literal physical addiction there. But there are other temptations that you're just as likely to go down if you've yielded that ground to him before, okay? And so on that ground, I say that this thing about yielding your members also applies to the issue of, you know, spirits and habits that are spiritual in nature. Because what you yield to the devil, he will eventually commandeer until you demand to get it back, until you fight the fight to get those thoughts set aside, till you pitch out the resentment, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, until you deal with the temper that you were naturally given, but you've yielded to so many times, now you are likely to blow a gasket at anything or anybody, right? Okay, that's, I'm sorry, that can't, I'm not saying everybody that has bad tempers is devil-possessed, but it can be that, okay? And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's why this is important. So, neither yield ye your members. Now, quote says it another way. So far we've talked about don't let it reign, don't let it have dominion, don't yield to it. It says it yet another way, Romans chapter 8, real quick. Romans 8. And go down in verse 13. Paul, this is new doctrine, new biblical doctrine. If you're just getting to Romans, you've never read the rest of the Bible, you've never read the remainder of the Bible, you've never read from Romans on before, you're strictly operating from Old Testament and then the Gospels and then Acts and now Romans. This has never been fully manifest to you before. I'm talking about a chronology here where now Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, is telling the Gentiles how this works. And this is not something, see, the problem is what you're allowing to reign in your members. The problem for a Christian is what you're allowing, you're yielding to in your members. And then it's Romans 8 and down in verse, 8:13. Where? For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, mortify them. You esteem them dead. You do what a mortician does. You consider that these members dead, so you're not allowing them to serve the devil. They're going to serve God. After all, they are crucified with Christ. So reckon them to be dead and mortify them. And then you do something that's right with them. That's another way that he puts it. Go down, if you will, by the way, I should go ahead and read verse 12 of chapter 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, so you live after the flesh. That's why the circumcision of Christ, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, that's your standing, is so important, because God already put it off. In His mind, you don't have flesh anymore. In His mind, your flesh is totally separated from soul and spirit. But unfortunately, down here where the rubber meets the road, my soul and my spirit still dwell in this stinking vessel that's corrupt by lusts. And so I'm called to mortify it. Another word, look in Colossians 3 real quick. Colossians 3. Now, I know that some of this is kind of maybe old hat to some of you, but I found that no matter how well I know this, I still am pretty pitiful at practicing it. Anybody else like that, or is it just me? There we go. Okay, that's the point. Somebody came to me last week and said, I knew this in part, or I'd heard most of it, but I'd never heard it presented quite like this. That's the reason the Bible emphasizes the repetition of things, is because it just takes a while for stuff to soak in. Colossians chapter 3, and this time, again, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your standing or state. Standing. He considers you dead, right? And your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Again, the second time, to mortify it. A mortician deals in dead bodies, right? You deal in a dead body every day. So do what a mortician does. Embalm it. Mortify it. Count it dead. And then do something else with these members that you've just accounted dead. I mean, when you get ready to go out on the street preaching, it's been a while and maybe never, you are going to have to kill this flesh, because it does not want to go out in public on that street. You have to kill it, mortify it, and then take these members and yield them to God, who says, go straight preaching. Right? It's as simple as that. You put it up, put off something, put on something else. We'll have to cover that in a second. Okay, now again, put off and put on. We're in Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are all great things to put off. Those things all dwell in your members. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's talking about your lost days. You lived in this flesh. You lived in these deeds. You were dead in your sins, but still moving around alive. But you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So now, when ye lived in them. Verse 8, but now ye also, another phrase we covered last week, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's the put off and there's the old man. And have put on the new man. There's the put on and the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, covered last time, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. By the way, to that list, the Lord in Galatians adds male nor female. So when you got saved, you're no longer a male or female. That's how you know that's about your standing and not your state. Because I certainly am still a man. Right? And it goes to show you also that just because you got saved, that doesn't necessarily change your circumcision, your uncircumcision, or your bondedness, or your freedom. Right? It's not. It's talking about a standing in Christ, not a state. Doesn't change the social system of every country in the world. Okay, back to, let's see, where are we? Okay, back to Romans chapter 6. Okay, so we talked for the better part of 2 weeks. Put off, put on, old man, new man. Now it's what you yield to, what reigns, what you allow to reign, what you put on, what you put off. Any questions about all that? If you don't get standing and state, you are truly adrift. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. I've heard standing and state for my whole Christian life, even in the old Southern Baptist Church, but I didn't have a clue what it meant. Okay? And so it's possible to have heard it, but not get it. But it's one of the most important things. It's one of the most important divisions in doctrine. But man, folks, that doctrine needs to be imparted, enfolded into your life on a daily basis where you can think, oh, that's standing and that's state. Because, I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. Chris, you had something?
Yeah, this crazy world tells you, well, it's okay to look. It doesn't matter what you look at. It's okay to think. It doesn't matter what you think about. The Bible tells you the opposite.
Right. Yep. All right, back to verse 12. So, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Do you see how bossy sin in the flesh can be? Because it's basically demands attention. It demands to be obeyed. Like I said, I know cigarettes and dope are physically addicting. I get that. And so the nicotine call comes and you just have to go have a cigarette. I get that. But sin is otherwise like that in the flesh. There may not be a physical, physiological component to it, but you fall into that habit, the devil tickles that trigger, and off you go if you're not careful, because what's in the flesh is bossy. I mean, it is an overbearing bully where it's just going to take you and, like I said, tickle your trigger on any number of things so that, you know, when it's tickled, you just have to go satisfy that need. And that's the way sin works. And so sin is a deceiver. It's deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews says, right? Okay, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Think how, I'm sorry I keep going back, but because there's just more that comes to mind, but just think how low and vulgar it would be to get through life and then stand before God and to have exposed that for your whole life, whenever the flesh snapped its finger, you jumped. Right? What a vulgar, profane thing. What a low life and a low realization that would be. So it's worth the fight. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead and standing. But you have to put off the old man, put on the new in your state to make this work. So you have to do what you don't want to do for this standing to mean anything in the practical life. It doesn't change your standing with God. Verse 13, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So your members, once again, look at how the members are emphasized here, starting there. Look in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for ye have, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Your members, your hands, your feet, sure, it equals your deeds. But like has been said here this morning two or three times, your thoughts too, those things which make you bitter, those things which make you jealous, those things which make you envious, that stuff, those are the seeds of sin that, you know, that are planted in a soul, in a heart, and then they come to fruition and you turn into a monster, right? So that those members have to be dealt with. Another member passage, 7:5, and again, this is in a string so that it keeps bringing this up. 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members. Your members are the problem. Because your members are your flesh. And sin dwells in the flesh. And so the circumcision made without hands puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. It's your standing. You're no longer attached. The body's no longer attached in God's sight to the soul and spirit. So when I sin in these members, it doesn't contaminate. But I can still be the servant of sin practically in my state if I don't fight the battle and literally mortify the deeds, put off the old man and put on the new. There's one more in 7:23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So what you have to deal with is the law of sin which is in your members. My members are the reason for corruption in my life. These members. That's the avenue of sin. It can include the heart and mind. Back to verse 14 now in chapter 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So that is known in the Bible as liberty. We are, under grace. When I do wrong, I'm still saved. because I didn't get saved by law. I got saved by grace through faith. And so you have, it opens up that whole ball of wax about liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. And thank God we do have liberty, right? Because without it, dead meat, lost again. But in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's talking about how you got saved. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What's he talking about? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. It's saying that, you know, people make a big deal of circumcision, uncircumcision, and he says neither matters under grace. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's connected to grace. You don't want to be dragged in your mind and heart back under law where you feel like there's a component that you have to fulfill before you're really saved. Folks, you're either saved or you're not saved. You're not really saved versus not really saved. I think Brother Donovan did a really good job with that stuff because you hear it literally all the time now in theological works where, well, yeah, you know, he was born again when he was 7 or 8, or at least he had a profession. But, you know, when he grew up to be 11, then he was still doing this, so he's not really saved. Or somebody testifies and says, well, you know, got saved when I was a kid and all that and just really didn't do right. But, you know, when I got to be 20, I got right with God and now I know I'm really saved. No, you were either saved before or you weren't saved. There's not a, oh, I'm really saved. There's not that. Your works don't prove whether you're really saved or not saved. You're either saved or you're not, and your works will either bear witness to your salvation or they will not bear witness to your salvation. They will either bear witness to your being lost or they will not bear witness to your being lost. There are lots of lost people that don't act lost, but they are. And there are lots of folks that are saved that don't act saved, and they are. Because of just this, nothing is proven by your works. Nothing's proven because you're under grace, not liberty. Should a Christian live right? Yes, for the umpteenth time. But I didn't for the first 10 years of my Christian life. Who here had a long, relatively long period of time in your Christian life where you did not live right? A lot of folks. So,
whoa, you just weren't saved.
Well, I was. I've been back over that ground really carefully for a lot of years. I was really saved. But just wasn't living it, right? Okay, so there's that. Now, so 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Here's the other side of liberty. This is what always has to be brought up. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, what did he just say there? He said that if you're living wrong, it doesn't prove that you're not saved. It just proves that you're abusing your liberty. And so use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what grace and liberty is about. It's now been twisted, perverted a little bit where, oh, it's all grace. Well, yeah, it's all grace. But that doesn't give you an excuse, and where it's almost spiritual of you to be as good a sinner as you can be. Because after all, that proves how gracious God is. You're glorifying God by your sin. Now, he addresses this in here and says, God forbid that's the case. Okay? But I'm literally telling you, folks, I know that some of you don't even believe me because I always get one funny look anyway. Somebody kind of goes like that, the side eye thing. They turn their head and look at me out of the side of their eye when I say this. But I'm telling you that these mainstream evangelical churches, non-denominational churches, that is basically what they teach in the main. If they've gone to the rock band, the stage lights, and the fog machines, It's just a great theatrical thing where they're just sucking in as many people as they can suck in. I'm promising you, that's how they're using liberty and grace. Okay? They basically teach that the Lord has no expectations for your behavior, for your deportment as a Christian. And folks, that is not true. You can't read the Bible honestly and think that that's true. So, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty. I mean, read that use as exploit, because that's what it is. It's an exploitation of grace and liberty to do your lust's desires, and therefore you can live with sin in these members, doing things you ought not, and still call it the goodness of God. Nobody thanks God for liberty more than me, or grace more than me, because I'm a sinner. But I know I shouldn't be. At least I know that. When I sin, at least I know I shouldn't have. Instead of blessing God and saying, boy, I sure am glad I can sin like that and as a habit. And I'm glad that He has no expectations of that I should change, because He loves me just the way I am. That's the message that comes across. Who knows that? A handful know that. Anyway, some of you don't believe me. It's a side ideal. Like this. That's what they teach. Okay. On liberty. While we're in Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. What's he talking about? Verse 3, about Titus, them wanting to compel Titus to be circumcised. And Paul said in this case, sometimes it's an answer a fool according to his folly, and sometimes an answer not a fool according to his folly type deal, where Paul had Timothy circumcised as a testimony. Now, in Titus's case, he said, no, we ain't doing it. Y'all ought to know better. You're actually bringing us into bondage by having him circumcised, because that would satisfy you. That would mean he was saved in your sight, and we ain't doing it. So sometimes it's a damned if you do and damned if you don't type deal. But there are some things that you can't yield to. And he said in this case, he said, we refuse to be brought back unto bondage when we have liberty. It doesn't matter. Galatians makes it clear, it doesn't matter a hill of beans whether somebody is physically circumcised. And I know you don't even have a problem with that. But somebody else will come along with some other standard in some other area of life, and, well, you can't eat pork and be saved. There are people that think that. It's nuts. If you don't worship on the Sabbath, you're not a true Christian. If you don't go to church on Saturday, you're a reprobate. You have contributed to the downfall of Christianity. It's nonsense. Total nonsense. Okay. So you have that. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Liberty is a tremendous blessing and a tremendous gift, but it can be abused. And we are as likely to abuse it as not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, verse 15, having talked about submitting yourselves in verse 13 to every ordinance of man, to governors, so you obey the law, police officers, stuff like that. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's a good reason to be law-abiding, even when the law courts themselves are not law-abiding. And there's a reason. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty. Again, maybe you can use the word exploit. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just saying basic use of the word. Not using, exploiting your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have read that part, should I? See what I'm saying? Yeah, use not, don't abuse liberty. And you can abuse it in the flesh, you can abuse it here for that reason, just out of malice. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. Okay, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That is a verse on standing, not state. Sin will not have dominion over you because of your place. You're in Christ. You are under grace. You're not in Adam, under the law. That's a verse on standing. It's not going to have dominion over you. But you can still yield to it in your members. That's your state. Verse 15. What then? And he addresses it here. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So every time it comes up, he knows how people are thinking. So the Bible anticipates your thoughts, anticipates what you naturally, the leeway you naturally give yourself. It's the way we are, right? If you leave yourself a little leeway, I mean, you don't say, I will never do that again. Because you will, most likely, right? And so we give ourselves a little leeway. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So again, this comes down to yielding. Putting off, putting on. The mortifying of the deeds of the body. It's the practical fight of the Christian life that has nothing to do with your state, with your standing, with your standing. Does not affect your salvation in the least. How well you fight this battle today. But it does affect your state. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He said, I'm telling you this because you need to be comforted about some things. You have a battle in the flesh, and some of you have lost battles this week. Take heart. Get back up and fight again. It didn't change your standing. This is just what you have to go through down here. And you're going to fall flat on your face more times than not. That's in the Greek. Just kidding, obviously. Speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and that's what you do, you just go from bad to worse. That's what happens in life. That's what happened when you were a teenager that moved into your 20s, then into your 30s, and you were still lost. And for that matter, maybe a Christian even that's not fighting the fight right. You just, one sin leads to another. And it just kind of keeps getting deeper and deeper. The ruts start getting hardened by the sun. And pretty soon, you know, the truck drives itself because the wheels are in the ruts. You've traveled this road so many times in the mud. Now the clay's been baked in and the sun's out. And now, man, the truck drives itself. Vroom. You don't even have to have your hand on the steering wheel because it just runs by itself. That's iniquity unto iniquity. That's what we did. That's how you become addicted. Right? Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Not iniquity unto iniquity, but as the members are yielded as servants to righteousness unto holiness. You can go from just doing right to actually living a holy life, where I'm not going to say it's like the baked-in ruts and you never have to, you know, you don't have to drive the truck anymore, because it's not going to be like that either. But it gets easier. I mean, folks, it's my job. I know. But it's no problem for me to come to church every week, three times a week. Well, it's your job. I know. But I was in church three times a week long before I was a preacher. See what I'm saying? And it's not like there's not a battle anymore, but, you know, it gets easier. It gets easier if you don't have a constant input from the boob tube or the flat screen. I guess it's not a tube anymore, so a flat screen, the glass toilet. If you don't have the constant input of infiltration of programming and brainwashing all the time from this place, from that place, from the educational system, if you don't have a constant stream of it, it gets easier. Because I'm here three times a week. I'm here three times a week more than I'm at Walmart. Okay, or in some other class somewhere where they're feeding me nonsense. I don't listen to MSNBC, so I'm in church more than I listen to news. That's not a bad idea. That's sermonic material there. Because you just get sucked down, right? Whatever, okay. I'm going to finish up here in a second. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? There are some that aren't ashamed. Shame is disgraceful in some Christian circles. Well, I don't have to be ashamed of what I am. Well, you should be. I'm ashamed of what I am. I'm not talking about my vocation. I'm not talking about what I do for a living and being a Christian and living the Christian life, but I'm ashamed of how badly I fail sometimes. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. My sin can still kill me. Right? I mean, I don't know how I'm going to die, but if I get off into dope, that could well kill me. If I start smoking now, and I've never smoked, could kill me. Right? So it can even, a sin can kill a Christian. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. It's not saying that you live holy to have everlasting life. It says that it's saying that you live right and then you inherit everlasting life, because that's what comes next, because this life is not all there is. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. Questions or comments? All righty, let's take a break.